receive the gospel message by faith. And what happens when that happens? When you hear the good news and you receive it by faith, according to our text, when we receive the message of salvation by faith, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the language Paul uses. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, I don't think it's as mysterious as it sounds. To be sealed by the Spirit simply means that God has claimed you as his child, and he has promised you that you will always be his child so that you never have to wonder or worry about that again, because you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the word seal in verse 13, it's an image that Paul, it's not originally a theological or a Christian word. It's a word from Paul's culture, and he's taking that concept from his culture and he's applying it to the Christian life. It's a metaphor. In Paul's day, to seal something, that word seal, it meant possession and protection. When you sealed something, you possessed it and you committed to protect it. That's your way of saying, this is mine, and I'm going to keep it, and I'm going to protect it. So one common way that they used this seal is they did this back then with cattle. It's still done sometimes today in some parts of the world, where you put a brand, a seal, it's the same word that Paul's using here, you put a brand on a cow, and that's a sign that you own it. It's yours, and no one else can take it. And if they do take it, you're coming after them, and you're going to take it back. And the proof that it's yours is that you have put your seal on it. And there's no getting rid of that seal. There's no washing it off. It doesn't come and go. It's just there all the time, and it's permanent. That's the word that Paul uses here. And what he's saying is that God has put his seal, has put his brand, has put his mark on his people. We are his. We're his possession, and he is committing to protect and keep us. That's what it means to be sealed by the Spirit. And Paul says that when you're sealed by the Spirit, that Spirit in you is a guarantee of your inheritance. Right? If God has set you aside and marked you off as an heir, then you will receive that inheritance guaranteed. That is a fact. It doesn't matter what you felt at the time or not. It doesn't matter if you could articulate that or not. It doesn't matter. What I mean by that is I doubt if any of us, if when we first believed, if we would have been able to say, hey, I just got sealed by the Spirit, right? But you were. As a fact, that's Paul's point. When we believe, we are sealed by the Spirit, and God puts his mark on us to protect and to possess us. And being sealed by the Spirit is not about your feelings. It's not about your actions. It's not about some sort of personal experience of God. It is about an objective and unchangeable truth that God, through Christ, has extended his covenant promises to you. And if you receive those promises by faith, God is guaranteeing that you will receive your inheritance as an adopted heir. And you don't have to worry. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to be anxious about that. After saying that we're sealed by the Spirit in verse 13, Paul then says in verse 14 that the Spirit functions, it's like a deposit or a down payment from God to us. It's a promise that we will, in fact, one day receive the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. So it's a financial word that Paul uses here. It's a word from banking. And the word he's using is the word that you use when someone buys a home and they put down earnest money on the home. That's the word here, right? The earnest money is not the full price, right? You're not paying all the cost of the house. You're just putting a small portion of the full price, and it's a way for the buyer to demonstrate to the owner that he's good for it, right? That he's going to be able to pay the whole thing. And so you say, I'll give you this $10,000 now. And this is like a good faith gesture as a way of putting your mind at ease so you don't have to worry that the rest of it is coming. I promise. The rest of it is coming. This is just a part now, but the rest is coming. That's earnest money. And that's the word that Paul uses here. And he's saying that God deposits the Holy Spirit into the life of his children as a promise, as a guarantee that the rest of the inheritance is surely to come. You don't have to worry about it. It's coming. We're heirs. Heirs of the inheritance of God. Sons and daughters of God Almighty. We receive our inheritance in part now. That's what the Scotsman meant when he said, man, I live there. I live in heaven now. We've received part of the inheritance now, but we will receive the fullness of the inheritance when we go home to live with him forever. It's not unlike being the heir of a wealthy benefactor, right? Which I doubt any of us is actually in that situation, but we can imagine what that might be like, right? The heir, right? If your parents are wealthy, the heir, you don't get the inheritance until the parents die, right? It's not yours until your parents die. But even while you wait for that to happen, you still experience the blessings of being the heir, right? It's not like you're just flat broke and poor and homeless until your dad dies and then you get rich. That's not how it works for an heir. An heir gets all the benefits now. Right? He lives in the big house now. You eat the good food now. You have access to the expensive things now. Your dad gives you money if you want to buy something right now. I assume that's what it's like for an heir who is waiting to inherit a fortune. They partake of the inheritance all during their life, right? Because they're members of the household. They, in that sense, they've obtained it already. They benefit from it right now. And yet, the fullness of the inheritance, right, when all the money and all the titles and all the deeds and all that stuff comes to their full possession, hasn't happened yet. That's coming later. And that's how it is with our inheritance from our Heavenly Father. You and I should be experiencing the blessing of being an heir right now, living in the good of the blessing of our inheritance every day, right now. God gives us access to his riches right now. We're sons and daughters of God through Christ Jesus. We have access to the riches, right? So what are those riches? Well, there's loads of it, right? I mean, there's peace, a real, deep, genuine peace that passes understanding that's available to us right now. We don't have to wait for heaven for that. It's available right now. There's joy, right? That kind of unshakable joy, not joy that, well, because something good happened, but joy in all circumstances is available to us right now because we're children of the King. And love, we are able to love selflessly. We are able to love others as ourselves right now because we have access to the riches of the King. And worship. You don't have to wait to go to heaven to worship God. We can enter into genuine worship in spirit and in truth right now. We can glorify God with all of our lives right now. All those things, and we could all keep going with that list. They're all available to us now because we are heirs of the promises of God. But we won't take ultimate possession of those things until one day when we go to be in his presence forever. And sometimes I wonder if we've fully understood, if I've fully understood the implications of what's being promised here. When God says that we've been sealed, we've been marked off as his personal possession, and that we have right now received the deposit of the Spirit as a guarantee that one day we will inherit the fullness of the blessings, then that settles it, right? That's it. God has said it. That settles it. And we don't have to wonder or worry or be anxious about that anymore. We know, we have assurance that God is our Father, that we are his children, that he has made us part of his covenant family, and he will keep us in the family until he brings us safely home to be with him forever. That's what assurance is all about, and that is our birthright in Christ Jesus. So I know I have known too many Christians in my life that spend their days worried that they're going to mess up, worried that they're going to blow it, worried that God is going to kick them out of the family. And I just want to remind you, God is not that kind of parent, and that is good news for sinners like us. I have met too many Christians who think that, they seem to think that Christ shed blood on the cross on their behalf. Yes, it satisfied God's wrath over sin. Yes, it secured our redemption, but it just kind of made God go from being really angry to just sort of neutral, like not mad anymore. That's not right. It's not as though God forgave you of your past sins and now it's a blank slate and now he's just kind of been appeased and now he's neutral towards you and maybe just kind of waiting for you to mess up again. Not at all. See, when God looks at you, he sees an absolute beauty. He does. God loves you like crazy. It's like this. I picture it like this when I think of what God sees when he looks at us. There's a moment in a married man's life that he will never, ever forget, I guarantee you. It's his wedding day, and he's up front with the minister. I've had the privilege of being on both sides of that. Many times I've been up front with the groom, and here's how it goes. Right, he's up front, he's super nervous, right? And then the bridal party, they all come down, and the ring bearer and the flower girl, and they're all coming one after another, and they're all taking their spots. And then, pause, music stops, door shut, right? And then the music changes, and all of a sudden, whoosh, the doors swing open, and there she is, right? That moment, ask any guy, he remembers it. That moment, you see your bride, and she's stunning, right? She's beautiful, and your heart is just bursting with joy and with love. And that moment, that picture, that feeling that that groom has for his absolutely beautiful wife is just a small little picture of how God feels when he looks at you. Do you believe that? Some people find that so hard to believe, but I'm telling you it's true. He's bursting like that when he sees you. Why? Because you're so amazing? Because you're so beautiful? Because God's so impressed with you? No. It's because if you're in Christ, then when he looks at you, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he sees a covenant member of his family, and it's beautiful to him. He looks at his people who are in Christ, and he says to them, I love you. I am your father, and nothing will ever change that. That's how God views you. I was sharing this with my kids this past Thursday morning before school, and one of my daughters said, that just makes me want to smile when I think about it. And I thought, yes, she gets it. That's exactly right. This sealing of the Spirit, this guaranteeing of our inheritance, it should make us smile just thinking about it. It's such good news. Okay, so in closing, I'm just going to wrap up with this thought. I just once again want to address this concern that some of us feel this in our guts. I know I do. I feel it. When I hear this message of grace and assurance, I just can't help but feel in my gut, what then is my motivation for holiness? Right? If I am sealed and I'm secure, then who cares what I do? Here's the thing that we always have to keep in mind. It'll come up again and again. We'll keep reminding ourselves. I just want to say it now. Grace will out-motivate guilt any day of the week. Okay? Grace out-motivates guilt, hands down. So guilt-motivated holiness, I know you've felt this at some point in your life. Guilt-motivated holiness is when you try to do the right thing because you're afraid that if you mess up, God's going to kick you out of the family. Right? And so it's this guilt-motivated, fear-based way of getting people to do the right thing, right? Because I'm worried that if I mess up too many times, he's going to be done with me. That is not the way our Father parents. That is not the way God Almighty motivates us to holiness. He does care very, very much about our holiness, but the motivation to holiness is always grace. Grace. God initiates, God pours out his grace on us, God makes us his covenant children in Christ Jesus, and then when we're the recipients of that grace, once we understand that, once our eyes are open to it, we're just so overwhelmed and filled with worship and gratitude that we cannot help but live lives to the praise of his glory. It's what his children do. That phrase, to the praise of his glory, it gets used twice in our verses this morning. God's children are to live lives to the praise of God's glory, right? That means all times, everywhere we go, we live, because we're God's children, to the praise of God's glory. We parent, not just so that we can have obedient kids, not just so that we can have kids that don't embarrass us in public. We parent to the praise of God's glory. We have conversations with one another to the praise of God's glory. We milk cows. We pour concrete. We do landscaping. We do carpentry. We teach students. We change diapers. We prepare meals, all to the praise of God's glory. All of life, as children of God, lived to the praise of our Father. Why? Because we're afraid he's going to kick us out of the family? No, it'll never happen. But we live to the praise of God's glory because as members of God's family, that is what naturally flows out of us. And that is the difference between the grace-motivated obedience of a child and the guilt-motivated obedience of a servant. The servant is always afraid of getting fired. He obeys because he needs a paycheck and he doesn't want to get fired. The child has assurance. He has the love of the Father. He knows he's not going to be fired. He still obeys, but the motivation is different. As children of God Almighty, we have assurance that we are in the family, and we obey motivated by grace, not guilt. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you have secured our salvation so that we don't have to worry about that. I think we all know what a tragedy it is when a child is worried, doesn't feel like that child can trust his parents. That's not the way you set it up, and it's a sad, sad thing when that happens. And I thank you that you, our Father, has set it up such that we don't have to worry about who we are or where we're going or our standing with you, because we're sealed, branded, possessed by you, and that you've committed to protect us. And I thank you for the deposit that we have received, the down payment, the guarantee. Thank you for our share in the inheritance which we experience now. And thank you for the promise that holds, for the fullness of blessing that awaits for us in Christ Jesus for eternity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.